Take your Bible, if you would, please, and we're going to turn to chapter 10. We're going to begin at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and with a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want for me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me now recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you this morning again for this wonderful gospel. It is, has been, and continues to be my prayer that the messages that Pastor Chris and I are bringing out from these texts will truly make a difference in all the people that are hearing them, that this won't be just something we do on Sundays and just a traditional thing, even though it is that, but that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, and that your Spirit would take your word as you've promised and drive it into our heart, that you would instruct us, correct us, teach us in the ways of righteousness, that we would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works as a part of our experience today as we worship you and lift you up. Lord, it is my prayer that if there is someone with us today who still does not have a spiritual understanding, a spiritual relationship with you through repentance and faith in your word and what it teaches about you, oh God, that you would draw them to yourself today, that like Bartimaeus, though they may be blind, they may see. And we trust you to do that. Encourage us as your children now. Lord, help us to see the wonderful blessing, the wonderful gift that we have been given in salvation, the gift of sight, spiritual understanding. What a blessing it is. And might we, like Bartimaeus, follow you. I pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Up to this point, Christ has encountered a number of what we might call cultural, maybe more appropriately, sinful challenges to kingdom discipleship. And that's what he's been speaking on here. In each of these stories that we have looked at, the values of the kingdom have been contrasted with the values of the world. This chapter began with the social reality of what we might call easy divorcism and how it crept its way into the Judean culture, and Christ rescuing the sanctity of marriage and marital fidelity as a non-negotiable in discipleship in the first 12 verses here. Our current culture, right, that we live in today, makes divorce an all-too-easy option for all people, but for us as Christ's disciples as well. While marriage and marital fidelity is increasingly pictured in our culture as unhip, as unnecessary, as archaic. But we need to remember where disciples always come from and where disciples are always foundationally found and matured. Marriages and the home. Do you understand why this is so important to Christ? Without biblical homes, you don't have biblical discipleship. You don't have, again, if we can say this, the kingdom that Christ envisions. So again, the home and marriages are critical to discipleship, and we must not forget that. And if you wonder why they are under such assault and have been for centuries, look at the teaching of Christ. From there, we are confronted with the biblical value of children. What a great transition, right, into marriage to children. We're confronted with the biblical value of children. What? Contrasted with the contextual or the cultural value of children at the time. Christ presents children not as an unimportant annoyance. That's kind of how the disciples looked at them in the context. But Christ views them instead as an unencumbered reminder of what is needed to enter and to prosper in his kingdom. Trust and dependence. And he blesses them for it. I was reminded of that. We spent time with a number of our grandchildren for a couple of days this week. And, you know, I know this, but it just came alive to me in light of what I was studying for this. Children just believe you. And you can tell them crazy stuff, and they just believe you. You know, we all as parents have used this ploy. You know, the kid's in the store, on the floor, throwing a tantrum. And you say, hey, if you don't get up, I'm leaving. Now, you don't mean that, all right? You don't mean that. You might turn and walk a few steps, but you're not going to walk out of the store and leave your child there. But you expect them to believe that because they're children, right? And sometimes they do, and it makes parenting harder when they stop believing all that stuff, doesn't it? But you see that kind of trust, that kind of dependence in children, plus the fact that, you know, again, we had to feed them, we had to change diapers, we had to do everything for them. That's exactly what biblical discipleship is. It's our trust and our dependence, like a child, to be saved to begin with, but then even to prosper in his kingdom. We must continue to exhibit a childlike faith and a childlike dependence upon our Savior. Then as we move on in this chapter, we come across this story of the rich young ruler, and this serves as a lethal illustration of trusting in a merit-based entrance to the kingdom, no matter the prestige or the personal sincerity of the practitioner. Today, in our culture, we have peddlers galore of some form of what I will call prosperity gospel. In other words, if you do this, Christ will do this for you, and they're everywhere. And more in our culture, if you listen carefully, Jesus is presented as the person who will solve all your problems and less as the Savior for all your sins. All right? It's a subtle change in emphasis, but it's a lethal change where we begin to look at Jesus as no more than the person who's just simply going to make our life better. All right? And so the motive for wanting him and trusting him and including him in our life is totally self-absorbed, just like these disciples were exhibiting. Jesus, you know, in their mind, was king and king of the kingdom, but it's like he existed to be their sugar daddy, to give them whatever they wanted, to bring them along on his coattails into glory. And they would experience this elevated and prestigious places of power just by being associated with him. And some of them, and we said this last week, like James and John, felt they deserved this, that they had earned this position because, hey, they left everything to follow him. So you have these examples that Jesus gives in great contrast, the values of the kingdom versus the value currently of the culture in which they lived, and we bring that up to our culture today. Now we come to this narrative today, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And we are not told why Mark includes Bartimaeus's healing. It may simply be it's chronological. All right, this is what happened next on their way to Jerusalem. Probably so. But as I thought about this and I thought about what we've been through before this, I'm thinking, you know, Mark is saying, okay, enough is enough. We need some good news. We need an uplifting story. We need a story of victory and a story of success. And that's exactly what Bartimaeus is. It's an outstanding illustration of what Christ has been attempting to teach his disciples, all right? And how one becomes and prospers in his kingdom, or becomes a member, and how one prospers as a member of his kingdom. Now, in typical Mark and fashion, they arrive and depart Jericho, what, in a single sentence? This Jericho is not the Jericho Joshua destroys in the book that bears his name that we've actually been going through on Wednesday night. This Jericho lies north and east of Jerusalem, about 20 miles, and is considered one of the most ancient, continually inhabited cities on planet Earth next to Damascus. A little history there. It is and continues to be a desert oasis. And from here, the road goes up a torturous 3,500 feet until you arrive at Jerusalem. Now, as we look, as we've read, it would appear Jesus still finds favor. This is kind of on the outskirts of Jerusalem here in Judea. And Jesus still finds favor because there's a large crowd that is gathered around him. And that would include his disciples and all of the townspeople. Now, seated alongside the departure route is a blind beggar who Mark rather redundantly identifies as Bartimaeus, because he has Bartimaeus, and then he says the son of Timaeus, which is Bartimaeus. Bar, son of Timaeus, is the name. Now, when Bartimaeus discovers who it is, in other words, there's nothing, while Bartimaeus is blind, he can't see, there's nothing wrong with his hearing, because he hears that this is Jesus, and literally the word here is Nazarene. And Mark used this before in the first chapter to identify Jesus, and it has significance regarding his heritage, his lineage, which we'll get into a little bit here as he identifies Jesus as the son of David. So you have this large crowd making its way out of Jericho. If you can picture this in your mind, it's not uncommon for there to be beggars lined up on the roads coming into cities and going out of cities. If you've ever traveled in the world, this still is common in many, many places where you're going to encounter people begging. This is exactly what Bartimaeus is doing. He hears that it's Jesus the Nazarene, and then he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this is not a title for Christ that we have been exposed to a great deal in Mark so far. The fact that Bartimaeus uses this title is significant. This term, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," ever since Yahweh declared through Nathan the prophet to King David some 500 years ago that David's sons, all right, and one of his sons in particular, would occupy the throne eternally. This prophecy is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. This is significant to the Jews because this is a direct link to Messiah. So when Bartimaeus uses this term, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," it gives us some insight into how Bartimaeus looks at and values Jesus Christ. In other words, Bartimaeus believes that Jesus is Messiah, and he uses this title. Well, where did he get this idea that Jesus, the Son of David, could have mercy on him? And as we'll see, mercy for Bartimaeus was the power to heal him, the power to recover his sight. Where did that come from? Well, again, it comes from the book of Isaiah, does it not? He believed Christ as Messiah could heal him because Isaiah has said that would be the fact. Now, when Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," what is Christ's response? He doesn't ignore him, doesn't keep on walking. The Bible says he stands still. In other words, he stopped dead in his tracks. Okay? He issues a command, "Call him." And so the crowd responds. They go to Bartimaeus and say, "Hey, listen, he's heard you. Be of good cheer. He's asking for you." We don't have to guess at the response, do we? Bartimaeus rips off his cloak, okay, jumps up, and as quickly as a blind man can move, and don't you wish you could have seen this? As quickly as a blind man can move or maybe stumble, he finds his way, probably is guided, all right, to stand in front of Jesus. It's an amazing sight, an amazing story. But you can see his passion. You can see his enthusiasm. You can see his faith. When he comes before Christ, what we are met with a very familiar question, one that we just encountered that was uttered by James and John. All right, and Jesus asked this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" His immediate answer is what we would expect, right? "Rabbi, Rabboni, let me recover my sight." Now, I appreciate what James Edwards has to say about this encounter. Let me quote him. He says, "Surely Bartimaeus' need should be obvious to Jesus. The most practical response would be for Jesus to heal him and then to be on his way. But for Jesus, Bartimaeus is not a problem to be dealt with. Jesus will not do something to him, but Jesus will do something with him. He responds to the blind man not as an it, but as a thou," if we go back to the King James and quote the language of Buber, "by asking him a question, thus allowing him to express himself as a person rather than apologizing for himself as a social problem or victim." Now, this is significant in the time in which we find ourselves today. We're going to see here, and it's true, that Jesus spent a great deal of his time ministering to the socially marginalized, okay, to those on the outskirts of acceptable social culture. He spent a great deal of his time hanging with the poor, with the lame, with those who needed healing, those who needed spiritual healing. And it's a reminder to us as believers that, like Christ, we too have an obligation to take his word everywhere and not just to specific cultures or places we're comfortable with, but to people we're probably uncomfortable with, people who are out of our social circle. People who look different than us, talk different than us, live in a different social stratosphere than we live. These are the kinds of people Jesus ministered to. Not just those who look like us, make the same amount of money we do, talk like us, but we're very different from him. So I think there's a great application that we see about how Jesus responds to someone who would have been viewed by the culture, and we saw that when he piped up and began to cry for Jesus. Well, how did the crowd react? "Oh, yeah, let's get him to Jesus." No. They told him to, all right, "Shut up. You're making too much racket. Just do what you do and let us be on our way." But Jesus stands still, commands him to come. Bartimaeus comes. Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus responds. And again, the term he uses here is not rabbi, although it may be translated that way in the scriptures. It's a different term. It's Rabboni, okay? And this term is seldom, if ever, used to refer to a human rabbi. Rather, this is a term that the Jews would use in petitioning Yahweh, in petitioning God. So you see here a number of hints and clues in the language of what Bartimaeus thinks of Jesus Christ. And we see his heart in this, don't we? And we see as well this profound contrast between James and John, between the rich young ruler and how they responded to Christ. The rich young ruler asked what he could do. Not what Christ could do, but what he could do to inherit eternal life. James and John, when given this question, what do they want? They want extraordinary glory for themselves, don't they? Bartimaeus wants what is precious, what is valuable, normalcy. He wants to be normal, okay? And Jesus grants that wish. In the response of Christ, again, we see the heart of Bartimaeus. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately the scriptures say he recovered his sight. But what did he do then? He didn't go his way, did he? Subtle play on words here. He followed Christ in the way. The term for well here is the Greek word sozo, and it is commonly enjoyed to refer not only to physical healing, but to spiritual. And we see both as Bartimaeus recovers his sight, but he also follows Jesus. He is not just transformed physically. And I was reading different articles on eyesight and how eyesight works in the body. Your eyes may be the most complicated organ in your body, okay, in everything that has to happen to make them work. And so when Jesus heals the blind, it's really incredible what he does or what he heals, but he's God. But we know the value of the eyes. We go into the Old Testament when they use the term an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It expresses the value of our eyesight. In your small group today, I'm going to ask you as a small group to think about the things that you currently do that you could no longer do if you lost your sight. You'll be astounded when you begin to think about it, okay? I can't think of anything that I would rather not lose when it comes to my physical well-being than my eyesight. And so you understand why Bartimaeus is pleading here and begging for his sight to be recovered. And maybe it's so that Bartimaeus had his sight and lost it. We don't know. We know the scriptures are clear in the case of the one man that Jesus healed who was blind, that he was blind from birth. That's not said here with Bartimaeus. Edwards says here, what we have is a transformation of a beggar beside the road to a disciple on the road. I love that. Now let's get down to the outline here and the application of this message, because this is where this message comes to life for us. And I think answers this great question. I think this is kind of the point of the whole thing. What is required of us to become a disciple? Okay? What is actually required of us to become a disciple? Most of you know that I believe God is sovereign in salvation. What does that mean? Well, let me read for you what it means in Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. There Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." All right? So that means you were selected for salvation before the world came into existence. Blows your mind, okay? But this is God we're talking about, not us. And then he gives why we are chosen from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart, and blameless, morally perfect before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So you see sovereignty all over salvation, okay? If you're here and you're a Christian, you are a Christian because God has sovereignly elected you to become one. Now we come to that tension, though, don't we? So now we have this, and I put here, I also believe in the necessity of a human response to the call, to that sovereign call of salvation. In other words, we're not robots in how we experience salvation. For most of us here, I hope anyways, and we'll make this point with Bartimaeus, there was a call placed upon you, and intrinsic in that irresistible call of Jesus Christ is a recognition of your lost condition, that you indeed, like Bartimaeus, are blind spiritually and a beggar. There's nothing, nothing, nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. And God issues that call, but that call works upon you in such a way that once you become convinced of that fact, the gospel comes to life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so there's this response to him as well. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so my experience and your experience of this sovereign call was a yearning within to call to God for salvation, to fall before him like Bartimaeus. And when Jesus asked, what would you have me to do for you? It's heal me, save me, sozo me. When I listen to the story of Bartimaeus, I hear all of our stories who are Christians who have come to Jesus by faith to be healed, to be saved. His story is our story. And so in your small group, I'm going to ask, what is it about Bartimaeus that makes it really difficult for us to relate to him? And what is it about Bartimaeus that makes it so we all should relate to him? So as we work through these bullet points here, okay, what we see in Bartimaeus, I think, that is necessary to become a disciple of Christ, a member of the church, a member of his kingdom, is the condition of Bartimaeus, is the condition of all sinners, right? Verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Bartimaeus is a physical picture of our spiritual condition, okay? And that of a blind beggar. Romans 10, verses 11 through 18 would describe our spiritual blindness this way. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God or looks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is a description of human history, is it not? That is who you are. That is who I am, apart from faith in Christ. We are the blind beggars alongside the road. And there's nothing good within us. Bartimaeus understood he could do nothing to heal or save himself, and he knows it. Salvation by grace, undeserved favor, can only be received by those who are convinced they can do nothing to earn it. In other words, you can't couple grace with merit. They both cease to be what they are then. They're exclusive to each other. You can't have grace and works. They don't work together. And Bartimaeus understands that the only person who can heal him is Jesus, the son of David. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, and you know this verse, for by grace you have been sozoed, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's not merit. It's not works. It is the gift, the grace of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You don't find Bartimaeus getting up off the ground, running around screaming, hey, look what Jesus did for me, man. I deserve this. That's why I came, because I knew he would do it because I'm such a great guy. No. He was a desperate, blind beggar who could do nothing for himself, which is why he was begging for his existence. And an apt picture of us spiritually. He's an incredible contrast to James and John and to the rich young ruler. Now we have the cry of Bartimaeus, right? Verse 47, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Why mercy? Because he's blind and he's a beggar. Listen to the words of Paul in Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, not giving us what we do deserve and giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy and grace are two sides of the same coin in salvation. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Based upon the substitutionary atoning work of Jesus Christ that paid the debt for your sin. When you realize that you are that blind beggar alongside the road who cannot help themselves, who cannot do anything for salvation, you then call out to God based upon his grace and his mercy extended to you through the payment of your sin in Christ. Because your sin has been paid for, God can now be, as Paul says, just and the justifier of all those who call on him. So I say, as dogmatically as I can say it today, there is no other way to the kingdom. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to the Father but through the Son. And Bartimaeus understood that. Now we come to the conversion faith of Bartimaeus. And the conversion faith of Bartimaeus needs to be the faith of all sinners, because it's focused solely on Christ. You remember the cry of disciples in 10:26, right? After Jesus got done explaining the fact that the rich young ruler could not get into heaven based on who he was and what he did, and his disciples, still steeped in a works religion, say, how in the world then can anybody be saved? And Christ's answer is this, you know what? With men, it is not possible. But with God, all things are possible. That is what Bartimaeus believed. That in the person of Jesus Christ, it was possible for him to recover his sight. And that is what we must all believe about Jesus when it comes to our eternal welfare. You must believe who he is. What he did, what he's doing now. You must embrace him as the true and only living Son of God, your Savior. Bartimaeus, again, is remembering what he may have learned as a young man concerning Messiah. And I talked about Isaiah. Isaiah 35 says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Isaiah 42 says, describing the servant of the Lord, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles to open eyes that are blind. These have physical and spiritual connotations. It is Bartimaeus' faith in Christ that restores his sight, and I believe as well gives him the gift of eternal life. It saves him. It is Bartimaeus' faith that saves him and secures him as a disciple. Verse 52, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Bartimaeus is that perfect picture of someone who has denied himself, taken up his cross, and followed Jesus. He is the kingdom disciple Christ has been teaching about in the entirety of this section. this narrative begs that question, what about you? What about you? You may not be physically blind here today, and I hope to God you're not. But if you have not understood Jesus as the Son of David, like Bartimaeus does here, as an ancient prophecy that Christ is indeed the Messiah that was promised to come, who would save his people, if you're still living your life with the belief that somehow when you get to the end of your life and you stand before God, that he'll pull out the proverbial scales of justice and he'll put your good works on one side and your bad works on the other, and you're trusting in the fact that your good works are going to outweigh your bad works, then you have no comprehension of what this story means. Because like Bartimaeus, you can't recover your sight. You can't recover your morality. You can't recover your moral perfection. Sorry. It's impossible. No matter how hard and how sincere, like the rich young ruler, you are, it won't matter. You can never do enough. Mark raised that question for all of those works religions he referred to, Buddhism and Hinduism, Confucianism. When you ask him that, how much good works do I have to do to reach nirvana? Or like the Muslim to reach heaven and gain his inheritance? They can never answer that question. They are waiting until death. And then they're going to be frightfully shocked at the outcome. Have you recognized your spiritual condition apart from the grace and mercy of God? You're a blind beggar. Have you cried out for mercy and the recovery of your sight, your salvation, your healing? Have you experienced the conversion of faith in Christ alone? And again, this is only achieved through Christ alone. We're going to remember what Jesus has done for us today. And we're going to drink the juice that represents his blood, and we're going to eat the bread that represents his body, but there's no saving value in that. They are representative of the person who saves. They are representative of the work that has been done, finished, finale. We don't need to do anymore. We don't do this to be saved. We do this because we're saved. To celebrate, to remember, to look forward to the fact that one day we're going to do it with him in heaven. Do you have that hope? You can today if you follow the scripture's teaching and the example of Bartimaeus and call upon Jesus, understanding that he and he alone can give you salvation. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a moment of silence here in quiet. I want you to think about this, because the single most important question you have to answer, all of us have to answer, is what happens to you after death? Because death is a reality, isn't it? Some of you may have experienced the death of a loved one as a result of this pandemic. I have. I've known some people who have died from this. It's a reality. I'm thankful the people that I know are in heaven today. That like Bartimaeus, they came to the end of themselves and looked to Jesus and Jesus alone. Is that you? If you were to die today or Christ would return as he's promised, are you confident, scripturally, 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? If your answer is, well, I hope so, wrong answer. You're hoping in yourself then. But you can have a perfect hope like Bartimaeus in the perfect work of Jesus to save you. You're not trusting you, you're trusting Jesus. And with that trust, again, is a cost, right? Everything's on the table when we come to Jesus. We can't keep anything off the table. You say, well, I want Jesus, but I don't want to give this up. No, I'm sorry. That's not discipleship. That's error compromise. Bartimaeus came, no bars held. He gave everything over to Jesus to heal him. And you must do the same thing. But oh, what you get in return. Don't for a minute think. And I remember thinking like this. I do. So I don't know if I can give up my friends. I don't know if I can give up my lifestyle. I don't know if I can give up my pleasures. But I became convinced that in comparison to Christ, like Paul says, they're the stuff you walk in when you go out into pasture. Don't be foolish. Don't trade the eternal for the temporary. You'll eternally regret it. So in the quietness of this moment, you can call on Jesus. He will hear that prayer. And like Bartimaeus, he will sozo you. He will save you. And you will have the gift of eternal life. And you will become his disciple. And God will present you, as Paul says, holy and blameless before him, because that is the purpose of his will. And God's will is never thwarted. So call upon him today if you haven't. If you have questions about this, speak to me or somebody you know who is a Christian. And get this solved. Get the solution to this. Don't fight with God. You'll never win.